to Romans chapter 9. If you're here without a Bible, we have some extras and we'd be happy to give you one. If anybody needs a Bible, just lift your hands. Anyone at all need a Bible this morning? Kevin, right here. All right, anyone else? You're here today without a Bible. We'd like you to have one that you could follow along with us. Romans chapter 9 this morning. Romans chapter 9. We're just studying our way through the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10 are dealing with the nation of Israel. Romans chapter 9 deals with the nation of Israel in the past. Romans chapter 10 deals with the nation of Israel at the present. And Romans chapter 11 deals with the nation of Israel in the future. So you have past, present, and future, God's dealings with His people Israel. And in Romans chapter 9, Paul has been explaining why God would allow that nation so many thousands of years in preparation for the Lord's coming, why God would allow them to stumble and fall and reject Jesus Christ, and then, as it is at this present time, to be set aside, because God's dealings right now are not with the nation of Israel. Although God has protected them as a people, God's not going to forsake them. But the nation of Israel is not God's instrument at this point for getting the truth of the Lord known in the world. God is working now through the church, through the body of Christ. And Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 explain how that all came to be. We are in, let's start in verse number 19. We're going to read down through verse number 24. 19 through 24. We read these verses last Sunday. And we're going to look again this morning at something that is just still on my heart from this passage, and I think we should just look at it a little more this morning. But let's read verse 19 down through verse number 24. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? In other words, Paul is saying that if it was all along God's will for the nation of Israel to stumble and fall, meaning if God knew in advance that Israel would fail to receive Christ, and of course he knew that, God foresaw that his son would be murdered, would be crucified. God foresaw who would do that. He knew that. And if God foresaw that, and it was God's will to allow it to happen, then why should he punish Israel now? That's what Paul is addressing, that objection which he anticipated, an objection to that if God knows everything and he allows sin to take place, then why should God have fault with us if we sin? If he allows us to sin and he gives you the free will, if God designed you and I to have the free will to sin, then why should he be upset with me if I sin? That's the point here. That's the question that Paul is anticipating in the minds of some. If God allowed Israel to fail, then why should God punish them? Why should God be angry with that nation for failing? And the whole point, as we've tried to impress on your heart, is that as nations rise and fall, God does direct the outcomes of history, but individually, on a human, like personal level, the Lord does not dictate whether you're going to succeed or fail. He doesn't dictate whether you're going to believe him or not believe him. He doesn't write it in advance whether you're going to trust him or reject him. You individually, as a human, you have a responsibility to God and you have a free will to make those choices. But God knows how it will go with nations. And God has written history in advance. And so God foresaw Israel's unbelief and Israel's rejection of his son. And then God is still right because he's a righteous God. He can still punish sin. If he allows you the opportunity to sin, then he also allows himself the right to judge that sin, because you weren't forced to sin. Amen? You understand that? Just because God gives you a free will and then you can choose doesn't mean then that God is wrong to punish your bad choices, because he gives you a book to show you how to make the right choices. If he just like wound you up and then let you go, and then if you went in the wrong direction, then he punishes you. Now that would really be sick and twisted. But God didn't do it that way. God provided landmarks along the way. God provided a testimony all along the way. God provided prophets. God provided His words all along the way so that men are without excuse. So God provides a free will on a personal basis, and then God can punish the bad choices that you and I make with that free will. And God also can punish a nation, even though God may know in advance the bad choices, the disobedience that that nation is going to experience, God is right to punish Israel. That's what Paul's addressing here. You see, I mean, Paul is like anticipating the criticisms of society. He's anticipating the criticisms of a world that is quick to judge God. You and I are the same way. First time something bad happens, why? You know, first time it doesn't go right in your life, you and I are quick to judge God. As if we could sit in some sort of a judgment seat, bring God before us, and figure out what God did wrong. You know, what is that twist? That's something twisted in our hearts that we could do that. That's the result of pure ignorance. That's an ignorance of God that man would think that they could do that. But that's the way the mind of Paul is, and that's the way the Spirit of God is working through Paul. Paul is anticipating all those criticisms that mankind might level against God, and Paul is just answering those criticisms. Would there be some that would charge God with, what's your problem, God? If you knew in advance Israel's going to fall, what are you so upset about? Why do they have to suffer for 2,000 years? That nation has suffered for the last 2,000 years. They've bounced from country to country. They've been the subject of pogroms and all kinds of ghettos. And the first ghettos were devised by Roman Catholicism to contain the Jews. Long, long before the ghetto became synonymous with some sort of racial thing in America, the ghettos were devised by Roman Catholicism to keep the Jews subjugated and isolated down through history. They've suffered. And God has allowed that punishment. He warned them. I mean, the Old Testament is full of warnings from God's prophets that this is what would come upon them if they rejected the Lord's word. And they did, and they suffered many of those punishments and more to come. But is God just in allowing that to happen? Is God unrighteous? Is God unrighteous in any way? In the way that God has handled this whole thing and allowing Israel to be set aside and bringing salvation to you and me, has God made any mistakes here? Is there something unrighteous with the Lord? Well, in some men's minds, a natural man could say, that doesn't seem fair. That doesn't seem right. Why didn't God do more to open their eyes? Why didn't the Lord, many times the Lord would do a miracle and then He would tell the person He did the miracle for, don't say anything. Just go back to your family. And the Lord sometimes prevented people from like blazing abroad the things that the Lord Jesus was doing for them. And say, why couldn't He have done something? Why couldn't He have like made them believe? Hey, He doesn't make you believe. He doesn't make you obey. And you got less of an excuse than the Jews did in the days of Jesus Christ. They didn't have a completed Bible. You have a whole Bible now, Old Testament, New Testament. You have the testimony of a risen Savior. And you know what? And you and I still don't obey. And you and I still don't believe. You and I still are dragging our feet in our Christian life. Why doesn't God make you be obedient? Why doesn't God make you do the things that you should? Why doesn't God do more to make you faithful? Now, His Spirit will do all that you want Him to do. If you desire God's Spirit in your life and God's power in your life, guess what? He's not stingy with that. He'll give you grace. He'll give you power. He'll work in your life, but He's not going to trample down your front door. He's not going to bust His way into your heart and into your life and force Himself upon you. He'll come to the extent that you want Him to come. He'll bless to the extent that you want Him to bless. He'll work in your life and answer prayers to the extent that you want that. If you don't want that, guess what? The Lord will find someone else that does. That's good news, and that's also scary. Because if you don't want His blessings and you don't want His fellowship, someone does. And He'll go find that one who does. And they'll enjoy God's blessings. And the nation of Israel, at the time their Messiah came to them, they just did not want they didn't want those blessings. They wanted political victory. They wanted to be delivered from the Romans. They wanted to, you know, they wanted all kinds of things, everything except what the Lord Jesus Christ offered them. He said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." God wanted to bring to them first an internal kingdom. Righteousness in their heart. Getting them right with God. Getting them saved. That's what the Lord wanted first. They didn't want that. They wanted success. They wanted power. They wanted their nation to be free of Roman domination. They wanted political blessings. They wanted material blessings. And that's not what the Lord came with first. Those things would have come in time, but that's not what He came bringing them at first. And so their hearts were hardened to Him, and the Lord did not do anything to prevent the hardening of their hearts. And so He allowed their hearts to get so hard until the point where the Lord Himself had to reject them. Now, is He right to do that? Yes, He is. He can have mercy on whom He will have mercy, and He can harden whom He will harden. He doesn't harden anyone's heart against their will. He doesn't harden anyone's heart whose heart wasn't already being hardened by themselves. The Bible teaches us that. But God doesn't step in and stop it and prevent it. If you want to live disobediently, if you want to live selfishly, guess what? Have fun. The Lord will let you do it. Can you imagine that? What a gracious God. When you need His mercy and you need His grace, He's right there. But if you choose to live disobediently and stubbornly and against the counsel of God, He will love you and, like Jeremiah, weep over you. Jeremiah wept over his nation. He just cried rivers and rivers of tears. Why? Because his people were hard-hearted and they wouldn't listen to the counsel of God. And that's a testimony, because that's the Spirit of God speaking through Jeremiah. That's a testimony to God's broken heart. That's a testimony to the Lord's tears. He wept. He stood over the city of Jerusalem and wept because He knew the judgment that was going to come upon them. Now there He is. He knows what's about to happen to them. And He's going to let it happen. He knows the judgment that was going to come upon the city of Jerusalem. He knew the wrath of God that was going to fall upon His own people. And He wept to think of it. He knew it was coming. He wasn't going to prevent it. If their hearts had turned to Him, He would have been merciful. If their hearts would have trusted Him, He would have blessed them. Do you see how God works? He's the same right now this morning in First Bible Church. Same God. And you and I are the same like those people 2,000 years ago. If I want Him, if I seek Him, if I desire Him, if I call upon His name, if I hunger and thirst after His righteousness, if I want that book, I want His power, I want prayer answered in my life, guess what? The Lord will come. He'll come. He'll come quick. He won't delay. You wonder, God, where are You? Well, He's right where He's always been, waiting on you and I to get it right. And then He'll come. But the truth is, we're no different from them. Most of the time, we're content just to do our own thing and go our own way. We know three verses, you know, from the time we were kids, and we think that's enough. We know we think we're saved, and yet we don't understand. We don't really know our God. We don't really know Him. I was thinking about this while we were saying, this has got nothing to do with the message. But I was thinking about that while we were singing this morning. How much, you know, I was listening to the music in here and the singing in here and the rejoicing in here. And I was comparing it in my mind because we were singing a couple of old hymns, you know, just old hymns. And I heard recently some very, very, you know, contemporary Christian music. It's a shame to put the word Christian on it. But a lot of Christian music is written out of ignorance. It's written almost like as if it were a love story. It was almost written as if it were, many times so-called Christian music doesn't even mention Jesus Christ. I heard a song recently that talks about God. God, 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 God. And it could have been, from the sound of the song, you could have plugged Allah in there. You could have plugged any God you wanted into that song and it would have been fine. It didn't really say anything about, you know, how, oh God, how wonderful You are. But there were no specifics. Do you ever think about how specific our hymns are? I mean, the blood of Jesus Christ, the cross, His death, His burial, His resurrection, His coming, His grace, His mercy. I mean, it's hard to sing one of our hymns, one of those old-fashioned hymns, and not know who you're singing about. Some of the modern music that you sing, it could be your boyfriend you're singing about. He loves me so much. You know, I mean, if you think about it, I mean, we get caught up in the emotion of the stuff, and most of it is sentimental crap. Excuse me. Manure. It's just emotion, and it's not truth. And the Lord is not glorified by your emotions. He's not up there saying, oh, I wish you would just... He's exalted His Word above His name. So when you and I sing back to Him the truths of His Word, you're glorifying Him. You know what you're acknowledging? I know who you are. I know who you are. You're not my boyfriend. I know who you are. You are my God, my Savior. You bled and died for me on a cross. And when we sing truth back to God, what we're acknowledging is that we know the one we're singing about. He's not glorified any other way. He's not glorified because you have some warm, gushy feeling toward this God that you think is out there. If you don't know the God of that book, you got the wrong God. And you can sing about Him, you can dance for Him if you'd like to. But if you're not singing about the God in that book, and you're not singing about Him because you've discovered who He is out of the Scriptures, then you may be deceiving yourself right into hell. And I was just enjoying the hymns this morning that we were singing. I said, they were very specific. There's no doubt if anybody walked in here who we're singing about. No doubt at all. Why does God get a blessing out of that? Because we recognize, Lord, we know who You are. We know, Jeremiah chapter 9, right, verse 23 and 24. It said, don't glory in this, don't glory in that, don't boast in this. Just glory in the fact that You know Me and understand Me. That's one of the greatest things in life that you and I can have. We know who He is. He showed Himself to us in His Word. And it does have something to do with this message this morning. I'm going to try and make a connection here if I can. And that is this. The thing that I wanted to talk about this morning... Oh, we didn't read the verses, did we? Oh, wait. We've got to go back and read the verses. All right. Look, thou wilt say unto me, why doth he yet find fault? Because we're going to get down here to verse number 22. For who hath resisted His will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? I mean, who are you to sit in judgment of God? Who are you? Who are you? Who are you? And we do it all the time. Who are you to judge God? Do you think about that? We do it day in and day out. We hold Him accountable. We demand things of Him. We judge Him in our heart.
Well, I don't think that was right for God to do that. I don't think God should have done. I don't think God should have taken that baby. I don't think God should have given that person diabetes. Couldn't God have prevented that? We just sit like we're His judges. Like we know everything. Like we can see what's going on in the world. Some people can't even tie their shoes in the morning, but they seem to understand how God can keep everything going in the universe. It's an amazing thing. I told you the story about we were in Elizabeth preaching one time, and a guy came by while I was preaching. I told you, I had the megaphone, and it was a bad thing to criticize a man with a bullhorn in his hand. But he did it. I mean, he's not too bright. But I'm looking at him. He came up in my face, about 3 inches from my face, and he's telling me, F you. F in this, F in that, F you, while I'm preaching. I'm looking at him. I just looked down at him. I was trying to be nice. And he looked like he got dressed in the dark. I mean, not the match. I think he had pajamas on in the bottom. This is in the middle of the day in Elizabeth, New Jersey. I'm thinking, I don't know. I was just overwhelmed with the humor of the situation here. And so I got a bullhorn. So I announced to all the public for several blocks around, folks, right here is a man who is smarter than God. This man knows everything. If you got any questions, I want you to come over here as he's walking away. Folks, really, this guy right here with the brown jacket on and his pajamas over here, he didn't know how to get dressed this morning, but I'm sure if you got any other questions, he'd be happy to help you. He's so smart. And he slunk away. But you know what? But that's mankind. He was just like a little microcosm of the whole universe, right? Smarter than God. Doesn't know a thing. Doesn't know anything. But so smart, you can decide whether God's righteous or unrighteous. You know whether... Many people who make those judgments have never opened the Bible to find out who He is. And as you and I get to know Him, you know what you're going to find out about Him? You're going to find out some of the things that we're reading in these verses. He is a God of mercy. These verses tell us that for sure. These verses also tell me He is a God of wrath. He is a God of wrath. Now, you can't build a church... a modern church, on emphasizing the judgment and the wrath of God.
That won't fill a church building up with people. That won't get you a crowd. But these verses tell me not only about a God of mercy, but about a God of wrath. Look in verse number 22. What if God, willing to show His wrath? It's almost as if there's a little reluctance on God's part for you to see that aspect of His character. He's willing to show it. It doesn't say, God who desired to show His wrath. No. He knew it was necessary at times for someone to see that side of Him. That's not the part He wants you to see. That's not the part He showed to Moses in Exodus when Moses said, Lord, I want to see Your glory. And God came down and declared His name to Moses and then declared that He was a merciful God. So the most glorious attribute of the Lord is His mercy. And that's comforting to us. And we need to know that. But you know what you also need to know? And the book of Romans chapter 1 starts with this. I was thinking about this morning. The book of Romans, as you know, is a book about our salvation right now in this dispensation. How that anyone, Jew or Gentile, can have eternal life through no works of their own, not through religion, but through God's grace. Just by believing on Jesus Christ, God imputes, that means puts down to our account, all the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what salvation is right now. That wasn't before the cross, but that's salvation right now. Now that the Lamb of God has come and the blood has been paid for your sins, salvation now is this. Come as an unworthy sinner, undeserving, me and you both, come to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the Son of God, God in a human body. Acknowledge to Him your unworthiness. Acknowledge to Him your sin. What does He do? Put your faith in Him and He imputes to you. That means in the record books of heaven, it goes down to your account, the complete righteousness of Jesus Christ. What a deal. What a deal. Now, if you and I could ever grasp the magnitude of that truth, there'd be no stopping you. There'd be no containing your joy. If you and I could realize what God has done for us. You and I, unrighteous, undeserving, damned for hell. That's the way we came out of mom's womb. Condemned. But God Almighty, holy and just God, would give you and I eternal life as a free gift. Righteousness. Not just a commuted death sentence. Not just our sentence commuted. Not just a get out of jail ticket. But then righteousness. It's one thing just to be free. It's another thing to be viewed by God as righteous. That's God's gift. That's eternal life in this dispensation. That's all what the book of Romans is about. But I want you to think about it. Do you know what Romans starts with in Romans chapter 1? The wrath of God. What in the world does the wrath of God have to do with the righteousness of God? Why, if I'm going to ever understand my salvation, did I need to know in the first chapter of Romans that God is a God of wrath? He's willing for that to be demonstrated. He is willing for that to be seen, and it has been seen. You start reading through the Bible, you haven't actually even gotten to Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, before you've seen the results of the wrath of God. The very second verse or third verse of the Bible, by the time you've got those opening verses, you've seen a world that is wrecked and ruined by a judgment. You don't know at the time what caused it. You find that out later. But the Bible opens up with a scene of devastation. A world that is flooded, dark, ruined. Something happened. God didn't make it that way. And then into that darkness, into that ruination, comes the Lord Himself. God said, let there be light. And there comes God. And then God begins to take all the broken pieces and begins to make something beautiful out of it. That's the way your book starts. God stepping into a mess and putting it back together and making something beautiful out of it again. So all through the Scriptures, you see God's judgment, God's wrath. You read a little bit further, you get to, you know, Noah and the flood. What did God do? Man, God wiped out an entire planet. Saved one little boatload of people. And I don't know how many millions of people lived on the earth. Some people have calculated that with given the long lifespans of like 16, you know, Methuselah, what was it? Now I forget. 936, whatever it was. Those long lifespans. Given all those long lifespans for 1,600 years before the flood, that the earth may have been as populated as it is now. People are living a long time and reproducing. It's very likely that the earth was, it wasn't just like five or six little villages of people scattered around. The earth was full of people at the time. And the angels, the fallen angels, had descended onto this earth and mixed their seed, mingled their seed with the seed of mankind. The Bible says there were giants in the earth at that time. I mean, it was a planet inhabited by a lot of abominations. And very few people still knew the true God. And as it got worse and worse and worse and darker and darker and darker, and wickedness had just spread across the whole earth, God took one family, one last family that still loved and trusted Him. And God put them in a boat. God saved their lives. And then God wiped out the whole rest of that. Can I tell you, that was no party for this planet in those days. That was the wrath of God. You read a little bit further, you come to the town of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham had a nephew who decided he loved the world more than he loved God, and he went down to live in Sodom, just enjoyed the pleasures of sin, just living there with his family. His family was growing up. They didn't know God. They didn't even know their dad was saved. And when the judgment of God came on that town and God sent angels to warn Lot, and he tried to get his family to wake up and flee the town with him, they thought he was nuts because he had never spoken about religion before. All of a sudden, he's all excited about, judgment and all this. They didn't even know what he was talking about. And Lot lost his family. Just his two daughters survived. The town was destroyed. The wrath of God. Read a little further in the Bible. You come to God's people in captivity in Egypt. It came time for God to send a deliverer down there and get them out of Egypt. And God took them out of Egypt. But in the process of getting them out, God poured out His wrath on Egypt. Now, you haven't even gotten, we haven't gotten very far in the Bible, and we've already seen the wrath of God four times. On a huge scale. God is a God of wrath. He's a God of judgment. And that may not make you feel like warm and fuzzy toward God and make you want to curl up in His lap. But I tell you what, if you know Him, you need to know that about Him. You need to know that He's not anybody to be trifled with. And He is a God of righteous, perfect righteousness and holiness. And let me tell you this, He is to be feared. I love Him. I love Him because I know that righteous God became my Savior and died on that cross for me. And I love Him for that. But I know that righteous God who became a man and died for me is still a righteous and holy God who sits on a throne and is going to judge this earth. And I fear Him as well, with a righteous kind of a fear. I'm in awe of Him. I'm in awe of my God. Holy God, righteous God. And He said He's willing for His wrath to be known. He's willing. Doesn't mean that He goes around, sticking His chest out and showing you how tough He is. I'll show you. Yeah, you get out of line. No. But He's willing when it's necessary for you that this world, you and I in this world might know who He is and what He's all about. This world just wants a warm, fuzzy, grandfatherly God, Somebody that when you need Him, you just call Him up and He'll help you out no matter what. Give you whatever you need. Some people have the idea that with God it's just Christmas every day. No. He's a God of justice. He's a God of righteousness and holiness. He is a God of wrath. This earth has tasted His wrath again and again and again. Even the children of Israel. I mean, Romans chapter 9 in a sense is about God's wrath upon His own people. The nation of Israel, God poured out His wrath upon His own nation. So Paul in Romans chapter 9 is talking about vessels of wrath and vessels of mercy. He's contrasting the wrath of God and the mercy of God. How can these two attributes of God ever be reconciled? We don't want the God of wrath. We want the God of mercy and the God of love. It's the same God. It's the same God. And if you're going to understand Him and to be able to sing about Him right and be able to live for Him right, you need something more than just a fuzzy, happy grandfather in the sky. You better realize with whom you're dealing. Because you and I can't walk right and live right and think right unless we know the God that we claim to be following. He's a God of righteousness. In some ways, He scares me. And I mean that in the right way. My father, I loved him. My dad, I loved him. He scared me. I didn't want to do something wrong. And I know he loved me. I had no doubt about that. He loved me very much, but he frightened me. And do you know that you need that in life? You need that in life? You need that from your mom and dad? Probably from your dad more than your mom. But every one of us, to be normal, to be adjusted, well adjusted in this world, needed a healthy dose of fear of our fathers. And some kids don't have that. It's not their fault. Some kids, many of our kids today, growing up, I don't mean in this church, but I mean just look around us, they have no fear of anybody. They don't fear the cops. They don't fear their teachers. They can stand and curse their teachers out in the hallway and tell their teachers to go to hell and dare them to do something about it. They have no respect for any authority. The policemen stop them and, you know, they're just afraid that he's going to pull a gun and shoot him or put him in jail, but they don't really respect that man. They don't respect his authority. They don't respect his badge. Nobody has, many of our kids are going up without any respect for any kind of an authority at all. What is that? Because somewhere along the way, dads didn't have a fear of God. There was a time when even lost people had a fear of God, generations ago. My relatives, some are saved and some are lost, but they all have a fear of God. And it might have been taught to them by, I mean, superstitious, you know, out of superstition or whatever. But, you know, that fear of God keeps them from doing certain things. And there's something valuable about that. Unfortunately, God's own people who are saved seldom have that. And if you want to know the God of the Bible, the true God of the Bible, then you also need to know His righteousness and His holiness. He is a God of wrath. Go with me to a few verses. I just want to touch on a few things here. Psalms. Go to Psalms chapter 21. And I know we read this one last Sunday, but I'm going to start here and we'll go off from another direction. But Psalm chapter 21. Psalm 21. Look at verse number 8. Psalm 21 and verse 8. Thine hand shall find out all thine enemies. Thy right hand shall find out those that hate thee. Thou shalt make them as a fiery oven in the time of thine anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in His wrath, and the fire shall devour them. When we're talking about the wrath of God, we are not talking about some divine temper tantrum. All right? Get that out of your mind. We're not talking about some, I want my way, they won't listen to me. Thunderbolts, lightning. No, that's not it. That's not it at all. The wrath of God is simply His righteous judgment. When God sends a punishment, in the case of the nation of Israel, He often sent their enemies against them. He gave their enemies the upper hand. He allowed the Ammonites and, you know, all these various nations at different times in Israel's history to get the best of them, to overcome them, to conquer them. And they would, you know, and they would go through years and years of misery, subject to those nations, and finally get their hearts right, ask God for mercy, pray, and God would deliver them. And then they'd forget God, and they'd go right back to their old ways, and then what? God would pour out His wrath upon them again. God would allow their enemies to triumph over them. And God would, so God's wrath, don't think of it as like some big divine temper tantrum. That's not the wrath of God. The wrath of God is His authority to judge. His authority to punish. His authority to pour out trials and troubles in a person's life. Sometimes severe. All through the Scriptures you see that. The wrath of God. Go to the book of Nahum if you can find it. I'm being facetious. All right, Nahum. Joel, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Nahum. Look at Nahum chapter 1. The burden of Nineveh. The book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. Nahum was a prophet. He was sent to preach to a Gentile city, a Gentile nation, Nineveh. Notice what God says to that Gentile nation. He said, God is jealous. Verse number 2, God is jealous. and the Lord revengeth. The Lord is furious. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on His adversaries, and He reserveth wrath for His enemies. He is a God of wrath. Even toward... He can have... You see down through history, beginning in the early part of the Bible, you see God just pouring out His wrath. Let's go back to Romans chapter 1. We said that Romans, the book of Romans, starts off with a reminder to us that God is a God of wrath. Romans chapter 1, look at verse number 16. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, in other words, the truth, the story of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that's the gospel. That is what is not being preached much today in churches. The truth of the gospel. That is, why did Jesus die? Why was He buried? Why was He resurrected? That's the truth of the gospel. His death, burial, and resurrection according to the Scriptures. The purpose behind it, the reason behind it, that's the gospel message. Not just that it happened, but why did it happen? What's the implication of that? And then it says, verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And then verse 18, for the wrath of God. Now, from verse 18 down through the rest of this chapter is about the wrath of God revealed from heaven against all against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. We went through this when we were back in chapter 1. From verse number 18 down through the end of the chapter, God is showing you that why punishment came upon this world. Why do men suffer? Why does God judge this earth? And it says here that His wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth, in unrighteousness. You see, because we've been so indoctrinated by evolution, we think that the world developed spiritually along the same lines that we imagine it developed biologically. You know, that biologically, you know, it all started out with single-celled and all that nonsense, right? And we grew into the fine specimens that we are now. Some people imagine that it happened that way in our understanding of God. But in the beginning, you know, we were just cavemen, living in caves, you know, worshiping the trees. But as men got smarter and got wiser, they got together and they got to compare notes and they just began to develop more sophisticated theories of who God is. But the truth is just the reverse. In the beginning, men had a perfect knowledge of who God is. Not less. We have many times less of an understanding, less of a knowledge now than they did at the beginning. They knew God. They heard from God. They talked with God. Moses had conversations with God. Adam walked with God. Noah had a communication with God. Men knew God on a personal level. They didn't have to read about Him. They could talk directly to Him and He would talk audibly back to them. They could hear His voice. Think about that. But we were so conditioned to think, well, you know, we today were such an enlightened state. We have such a knowledge of God. No, in the beginning, they knew God. And Romans chapter 1 describes, if you will, evolution in reverse. From a point in history when men knew God, they knew the truth. And they held the truth. They had the truth. But they had it in unrighteousness. Because they knew what was right and didn't want to do it. That's you and me. I can guarantee you that there's not a person in this room right now, I don't care, young or old, you don't have some sense of what's right and wrong. You already do. God says He put it in your conscience. You don't even need a King James Bible to tell you some in some general ways things that are right and wrong. You know it would be wrong to shoot your mom and dad. Right? It'd be wrong to cheat on your wife. It would be wrong to steal. You don't even need a Bible to tell you that. Every culture around the world has a sense ingrained, programmed into their brain, their conscience, the Bible says. You have a law written in your conscience. God put it there. And it may not be perfect, because your conscience is not a perfect guide. Only the Scriptures are the perfect guide. But even where the Scriptures are lacking, you have a guide. And your conscience tells you right from wrong. Right? So, long ago in the past, when men knew God, and they had the truth and knew the truth, they had the truth in unrighteousness, meaning they're sinners and they want what they want. They want to do what they want to do. They might know that, well, there's a God up in heaven, they knew Him, but they weren't thankful, neither they weren't grateful, they didn't worship Him, they didn't love Him, they turned away from Him, they made their own idols, they made their own gods, but they did that with a knowledge that they were turning away from something that was true. They held the truth in unrighteousness. You and I do the same thing. I guarantee you, probably everyone in this room has at one time or another sinned against our conscience. We knew that something was right to do, but we're so unrighteous, we're so ungodly, we're so wicked, we wanted to do what we wanted to do. And so we sin anyway. Even if we didn't know a verse in the Scriptures that told us it was wrong, we knew it was wrong. Any of you ever experienced that? I don't even know. Am I talking to the right crowd here? Okay. All right. Right? Even kids here. You kids, right? You've done things that you know was wrong. You knew it was wrong to do it, but you did it anyway. Right? It's human nature. Human nature. And on a global scale, and that's mankind. That's mankind. We're not slowly improving in our understanding of God as a society, as a world. We're getting more and more stupid. The world is growing more stupid with each generation. We are not producing smarter people. They can't reason. They can't make good judgments. It's only an interest in themselves. They may have more facts that they can spit out, but we're not getting wiser. We're not getting wiser. We're not getting smarter. And if you think so, you have been drinking the Kool-Aid for far too long. You haven't been out in the real world. You haven't been out there. Just take a survey of a typical group of young people somewhere and you'll find out it's a scary situation. I don't mean any of the young people in here. You guys are brilliant. But I'm talking about the rest of them out there. This society's in trouble. We're sick. We are sick. We're not smart. We're not wiser as a people. Now, if you have a book and you love this book and you're going to trust God, then you're getting smarter. Once you decide, Lord, I'm not smarter than you, I'll just go by what you say. Now you're getting smart. Now you've made this one of the smartest decisions you'd ever make in your life. Is just decide to live your life by the Word of God, chuck your opinions and your decisions on the side, and just live by what God says in His Word. Now you're getting smarter. But we have a society that doesn't want that. But look at this. It says, the wrath of God. So here's the wrath of God revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth, have the truth, know the truth. But what? They're sinners. They hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because, watch, that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. It goes on, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination. You see, things aren't going upwards and upwards and upwards and onward. As a world, as a society, we're going down and down and down and down and down. It's the Scriptures say that. It says, professing, verse 22, professing themselves to be wise. Now we got doctors everywhere, right? PhDs and doctor this and doctor that. And we got everybody tripping over each other. And, the Bible, God looks down on that and He's got to have a good laugh when He looks down on this. These are guys that are so wise. The Bible says they're fools. If they can't acknowledge that there's even a God, the Bible says they're fools. They're fools. So their wisdom is foolishness to God. He laughs at it. Don't you be intimidated by any of them. Don't be intimidated by Dr. So-and-so or anybody with a PhD. They mean nothing to God. They mean nothing to Him. God's not impressed with their credentials. I'm not against education. You should get yourself some if you have an opportunity. But don't make it your God. That's one of the gods of America. That's the secret to success. That's the secret to happiness. Some of the smartest people are some of the most miserable people in this world. So that's not, get yourself some if you can, but get yourself an understanding of your God. Learn who He is. Learn who He is. And you know what that'll bring? God's smile upon your life. God's blessing upon your life. God's not impressed with our education. He's impressed with people that love His Word and trust Him. And God will pour out His blessings on a man like that. I know you got to work. You got to make a living. You got to have a job. You got to be able to be useful and productive in society. I understand all that. But don't, in the process of trying to achieve that, you throw your Bible aside. You leave your God on the sidelines. You better put Him first. You better find out who He is. He's a righteous God. He's a God of mercy. Yes, He is. Thank the Lord for that. But He's a God of wrath. And I think many Christians forget that. We forget that. And Romans, which is the book of our salvation, starts out by just reminding us about God's judgment on society. We don't have time, but you could read down through Romans chapter 1 if you wanted to. Go to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse number 15. What brings the wrath of God upon a world? Well, look at verse number 15. Romans chapter 4, verse 15. Because the law worketh wrath. Right? The law worketh wrath. What are we talking about? Well, the law of God. God gave His law so that every one of us might see the truth about our own sinfulness, because we don't see it without God pointing it out to us. We don't understand it, really. We don't realize what our sin actually is. It's a transgression. It's a breaking of God's law. God gave His law so that we could see that we are transgressors. We are sinners. Right? By the law is the knowledge of sin. God gave us His law, beginning with the Ten Commandments, and then a lot of things that followed that. God gave us His law so that you and I could know that we are sinners, and so that the whole world would become guilty before God. By the law worketh. What's the law produce? Wrath. Why? Because it puts us all in the position of lawbreakers. Right? If there's no law, then I'm not aware of my transgressions. I'm not even aware of the trouble I'm in. So God gave the law so I could see me. So I could see my trouble. And what's the outcome of the law? It puts me under the condemnation of God. It puts me under the wrath of God. The law worketh wrath. So that means this entire world, which we're all lawbreakers in this world, in our natural state, were it not for the mercy of Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ, we are living, we were, if you're saved, you're not any longer, but you were living under the wrath of God. You were living under a sentence of condemnation and judgment. It hadn't been executed yet. Just because God hadn't put you into the lake of fire doesn't mean that you weren't under the sentence of that and under the judgment of that. John chapter 3, verse number 36. Go there real quick. Familiar verse of Scripture. John chapter 3 and verse 36. It says, He that believeth, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Pretty simple, isn't it? By the way, if you're here today and you're not saved, that's how you get saved, right there. Believe on the Son. Trust Him. Take Him as your Savior. Recognize you can't get yourself to heaven. I can't get you to heaven. Your mother can't get you to heaven. No priest can get you to heaven. No church, no religion, no one can. Only the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He's the door. He's the way. There's no other way, no other door, no other name that you can put your trust in. No one else can help you. God's made salvation very narrow. Very narrow. When it comes to salvation, I'm very narrow-minded. Very, very narrow-minded. So you guys are narrow. Yeah, we are. One way. One little door. I said the other night, it would be about, I don't know, what's the distance between a man's shoulders? 20 inches? 24 inches, maybe? That's the width of the door. It's a person, Jesus Christ. That's the door you have to go through. Not Mary, not the saints, not the Pope, not your church, not your... It's Him. It's right through Him. It's very narrow. Notice what it says here. He that believeth on the Son hath a good shot at maybe one day, hopefully, making it to heaven. If you hang on. He that believeth on the Son, if you hang on, do your best, maybe, one day, perhaps, you might. No. What does it say? He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. God's gift to undeserving refuse, like you and me. Undeserving as we are, you can have a home in heaven, your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. How? Believe on Jesus Christ. Take God at His Word. He gave us a record of what His Son did for us. It's right here. You believe it when you trust Him, when you call upon Him, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Look at the rest of the verse. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. You know, there are some verses in the Bible that are about as crystal clear as you can get. There can't be any confusion. The only way anybody could misunderstand a verse like that would be to deliberately misunderstand it. He that hath the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But what? The wrath of God abideth, dwells upon him. That means a person who has never trusted Jesus Christ, the wrath of God is hanging over your head. The judgment, the impending judgment of your soul. You haven't gone to hell yet because God is long-suffering. God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. That's why He didn't kill you and I when we popped out of the womb. He let you grow up and learn a few things and taste that He's good and have somebody give you the gospel. Give you a chance to listen. And for some of us, He gave us numerous chances. Why He didn't send me to hell after the first opportunity I had to get saved, I don't know why. But He gave me another chance and another one and another one and another one and another. I grew up in a Christian home. And I rejected everything that my mom and dad stood for. I didn't want anything to do with it. I got away as soon as I could. I left home at 18 and I moved here to New York City. Partly just to get away from them. Partly just to be my own man. Do my own thing. 18, living on my own. Because I wanted to see the world and I wanted to be the boss. And you know what? God didn't let me get far. He haunted me and haunted me and haunted me and tracked me down and haunted me and pushed me into a corner and humbled me, took everything away from me. And when I got on my knees and I humbled myself before Him and I said, I'm sorry, I know You're there, I thank You for what You did for me, would You save me? There wasn't even a hesitation. It wasn't like, well, wait a minute, you really screwed up kind of big. I mean, I gave you 23 years of mercy and kindness and goodness. I'm just going to let you grovel for a little bit. Now, I tell you what, the whole transaction took about 33 seconds. Took about 30 seconds. I said, Lord, I'm sorry. I know You're there. I trust You. Thank You for dying for me on that cross. And you know what? Something happened inside here. I found out He's real. He's real. He's not just a story in a book. He's my Savior. I love Him. I love Him. I love Him. I can't wait to get to heaven to see Him. I want to see His face. I want to thank Him in person. I love Him. He's real. He's real. And if you want to really get to know Him, you better understand He's a righteous God. Some of you play around with your sin as if God were dead. Some of you are playing around because you've tasted the mercy and the goodness of God, and you think that that's a license to live like you want. You've forgotten that other aspect of God. And you may have the judgment of God hanging over your head. The Bible says you better be careful. You got to watch it as a Christian. He that being often reproved, hardeneth his what? Neck. You're not stiffen up. You've been told, hey, that's not right for you to do that. You shouldn't be doing that. I wouldn't do that. That's not right. You know, the Bible says, oh, who are you to judge me? I don't know. I'm so sick of people saying that to me. Amen. Who are you to judge me? You're judging me. No, I didn't write the Bible. God already judged you. He did it. I'm just letting you know what the judgment is. It says, God says it's wrong. Straighten it up. Get it right. God, yes, God is merciful. Yes, God is merciful. Yes, He's long-suffering. But He's a God of wrath too, friend. He's a God of wrath, and He will chasten even His own children. Thank God He won't send us to hell, but He will chasten you. He can make your life feel like hell. And some of you are almost daring Him to do it. You're daring Him to do it. Well, I got away with it this long. You're almost hoping you can prove God wrong. Probably hoping you can prove the preacher wrong. I'll tell you what. I don't want to be in your shoes when the long suffering of God comes to an end. When God says, okay, that's enough. Because He'll give you space to repent. He gives you space. And then, if you're going to play games with God, and you're going to test Him, you may just be a quarter of an inch from the end of that long suffering. And you may be just out of space. And I don't want to be in your shoes when that happens. Because it could be painful. It could be severe. Why? He is a just and righteous God. Merciful. Can't make enough songs. Can't sing enough about His mercy and His grace. They don't sing any songs about His wrath. They didn't write any songs about the wrath of God. I mean, I don't know of any. Well, we're not in here singing about hell. We sing about heaven. We rejoice. But you know why I can rejoice in heaven? You know why His mercy is so precious? Because I understand what I was under. You can't appreciate His mercy unless you get it in your heart. He's a righteous, holy, just God, and He has a right to judge. He has wrath. And I'm worthy of that wrath. I'm deserving of that wrath. And He withheld it. And I love Him for that. But I don't want to forget. I don't want to forget what I deserve. Because you're going to forget. You're going to forget. And you're not. Then you can't even appreciate His mercy. You can't even appreciate what it means to be free. Well, there was a message in here somewhere, but I don't know where it went. All right, we'll find it some other day. We got to go. But have you tasted His mercy? Don't forget His wrath. Don't forget His righteousness. Don't forget what He's done for you. And don't trifle. Don't trifle with your God. If you're playing around with some sin in your life, I don't care who you are. You could be a deacon in this church, and I'm warning you. If you're trifling around and playing around with sin in your life, God will get you. God will get you. Be sure your sin will find you out. Let's bow our heads.